Genesis chapter 4 and verses 25 and 26. I want to focus on one part, the very last part of verse 26 for our consideration tonight. As you're turning there, just by way of reminder, many of you know that Julia Payne, who often comes to the prayer meeting, has had a knee operation. She's at the Horda Center. Continue to pray for her. She's alone without any relatives. So continue to pray for her. And Michael Hobbes has gotten worse over the week, Patricia was saying this morning. I spoke to him during the week. He sounded reasonable, but he's in extreme pain at the moment, so pray for him. Well, let's turn to Genesis 4, verses 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And then our text, then men began to call on the name of Jehovah. Well, Genesis 4 begins and ends with the birth of sons to Adam and Eve. But as Genesis 4 develops, almost the entirety of it is about the development of the culture of Cain and the family of Cain. And it's as we come to the very end of chapter 4, we have a little snippet of the line of Seth, which is the seed that Jehovah had appointed in the place of Abel that Cain had killed. And you see something in Genesis 4 of the outworking of sin. Well, you already see it in chapter 3. As soon as they had sinned, there was envy and jealousy and the feeling of alienation from God and the cringing fear, not the godly fear, which causes them to run and to hide and to make fig leaves. And fig leaves are nothing but our own works, our own religious attempts to stand before a holy and a just God whose laws we have disobeyed and violated. But then as we come to chapter 4, we have this develop even in the very first generation. Cain, as we see, of course, here is not a pagan in the sense of worshipping a false god. All that he did was for Jehovah. He brought what he tilled of the ground to Jehovah. And yet he did not come in the way God had ordained it. And so God was displeased with it. And so his envy turns to rage, and his rage, which he nurses and engages in over a period of time, turns into the murder of his brother. But what is surprising, as we read chapter 4, is the development of the Cainite culture, or the descendants of Cain. Not only the development as we see it later, but you remember that in spite of his sin of murder, in spite of his open rebellion and rejection of Jehovah, you see how Jehovah comes to him and speaks to him and points him in the right direction. But Cain is not interested at all to make reparation or to repent. He wants to continue
And in spite of that, Jehovah places a mark of protection upon him. And Cain prospers.
If you go down to verse 16 and following, we are told, Cain went out from the presence of Jehovah and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And then Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And then he built a city.
And then we are told that the line of Cain prospers. They are the ones who develop civilization and culture. He builds a city. Jubal, they're the ones who began, at least in a massive way, music and metallurgy. We're told all that in chapter 4. And they begin to prosper. And they begin to be successful. And they begin to live their lives. And what is the most telling thing about all this is what we are told in the very first words of verse 16. Cain went out from the presence of Jehovah. And he dwelt and he bore children and he built a city and he prospered. What a telling phrase this is. What a telling truth this is. A God in his mercy protects him. And of course Cain and his descendants were gifted by God in many different ways. And they built a great culture. And they prosper. But you see, there we have the divine perspective of a great culture. The first and the beginning of culture. Cain went out from the presence of Jehovah. See, when man writes up history, he writes up history according to his achievements and the culture and the arts and music and literature and architecture. By the way, there's nothing wrong with any of these. They're all gifts given by God. But the issue is this. This man built the gifts of God and flourish according to the gifts and the givenness of God away from the presence of Jehovah, or due to the praise of his name. And biblical history is about those who accept God's good gifts but submit it to God himself for the praise of his glory. The biblical history by and large is not about civilizations and the development of human culture away from God. But it's about those who fear God, those who seek God, and those who depend upon God and his faithfulness to his promises. And so we want to look at the last part of verse 26 in this summary statement of God's record of history. See what we are told there. Then men began to call on the name of Jehovah. What we see here is something of the faithfulness of Jehovah to Adam and Eve, according to his promises. All this background of the development of a culture of those who are dwelling away from the presence of God. The dwelling in the land that God has created. They're working according to the gifts that God has gifted them. They're developing and prospering under the protection of Jehovah. And yet, what is said about them is that they do all these things away from the presence of Jehovah. Verse 16. But note the overruling reign and mercies of Jehovah to his people. It must have been very discouraging for Adam and Eve. Because at first they thought that Cain was the seed who had been promised to them in Genesis 3:15. We can't develop it now, but that's the exposition of what it meant when they named Cain. We're told that I've received a man-child from Jehovah, and it can even be translated, even Jehovah. And it was quite a logical conclusion if you didn't know the purposes of God. There they were, driven from paradise, but they had the promise of God. And as soon as Eve conceived and she bore a son, they named him Cain because she thought, Eve thought, this is the child. I'm sure Adam did too. But of course, as Eve held that little baby, the firstborn in the universe, through natural means that God had ordained, what she held in her hands was the world's first murderer. What she held in her hands was the man who would be greatly gifted, but a man who would reject the things of God and go away from the presence of God. It must have been even more dark and despairing when they heard that this son had murdered the godly Abel. And things must have gotten much worse over the years as Cain is flourishing. And there is no seed of Abel because Abel is no more. It's much like the world today, isn't it? At least in the West, and it's true in most parts of the world, even in China, where the church is flourishing. By and large, it's the Cains of the world that are flourishing. And they have wealth and prosperity, and they are the leaders in industry and technology and advancement, all of which is given to us by God. But the righteous are few. By the righteous, we don't mean those who are righteous in themselves, but those who depend upon God. Abels are few in the land of mankind. And in the midst of all this, we read in verse 25, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. And here are the wonderful words, for God has appointed another seed for me in the stead or in the place of Abel, whom Cain killed. So in the midst of this great culture and massive humanity, for the many would have multiplied on the face of the earth by then, God has appointed one in the place of Abel. The Christian church is often in danger. As the hymn writer puts it, often woe and often danger. Often marred by schisms and divisions and internal wranglings. And this is true in every time, even in the times of revivals. In fact, especially in the time of revival. And the Spirit of God is at work, the devil is at work. And you see many divisions and many aberrations. But in the midst of all this, God does his overruling work. And he appoints saints. He does not allow the thread of his promise to die down for the seed of the woman. He always appoints in the place of Abel or Seth. And this is the great doctrine of God's everlasting faithfulness to his promises and to his people. But there's more here, isn't there? In verse 26 we read, "And as was said to him, also a son was born." It's not only the appointment of Seth in the place of Abel, but there is an ongoing generation. Here in the first place, of a man called Enosh. And what is amazing here, but we are not told in great detail how this took place, is that when Enosh came into the world, men began to call on the name of Jehovah. There's something very wonderful and special spiritually about this man, Enosh. There's something about him and his walk with God. I mean, Seth was obviously a godly man and a godly father. But here we have the continuing faithfulness of God in the face of a flourishing ungodly culture. So we live in very similar situations, only on a much larger scale. What is terrible about our culture and civilization is the very bastions of education and civilization and church, which was once founded upon the Bible, and where the people of God flourished, have turned upon the God of the Bible. People often say, well, the 21st century or the 20th century is not so different to ancient Greek, ancient Greece or Rome, where all sorts of immorality and godlessness flourished. Oh, but there is a radical difference. Rome was always pagan and Greece was always pagan. But we were influenced by the God of the Bible. We were blessed by the God and Father of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have turned our back upon him. In churches and in the evangelical world. We have Bibles now being brought out which are gender sensitive. So great is our sin. And sin with a high hand. That we will not only do what we please, but twist the word of God according to the culture's trend and the kings of the world. But you see, at the same time, God still has his saints. God still has his Enoshes. And there are young people who turn to the Lord and who try to walk in the fear of the Lord. And so we have this wonderful and momentous verse. In the midst of all the noise of the culture and the building and the architecture and the music and the celebration and the metallurgy, we have this most important words. "And to Seth was born a son." And before that, God appointed another seed in the place of Abel. And we ought to never despair. We ought to be praying for godly seed. And this is part and parcel of the prayers of God's people. God would raise up a generation that will fear God and call upon His name. Well, that's the first point. God in His mercy and faithfulness appoints another seed. In the midst of a flourishing godless culture. Isn't that what you see all around? A flourishing and an advancing and even an imperiously godless culture. But God in His mercy appoints a seed. It reminds you of the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And it's out of that and through it that God works. Secondly, notice the whole tenor of this man and his children or those who follow him. Then men began to call on the name of Jehovah. So this is another way of saying that they were God or Jehovah worshippers. The descendants of Cain were interested in their own achievements. They sang of their own glory. We see here how the son of Cain built a city and he called the name of the city after the name of his son. This is what man and civilizations apart from God does. They build monuments and name them to their own glory and after their own sons and after their own civilization. The self-worshippers. But here we have, with the birth of Seth and then his son, not only an influence of a man and his son, but a church, a group of people who begin to call upon Jehovah. You know, thousands of years later, Jeremiah began his ministry around 640 BC, before Christ. But this happens at the very beginning of human history, thousands of years before Jeremiah the prophet. And Jeremiah expressed the same danger as he had to pronounce the message of judgment upon the people of God. Because they were about to go into exile. And we read his lamentation throughout the book of Jeremiah, along with the call to hope and obedience. But when we come to Lamentations written by Jeremiah, we read this: "My soul still remembers and sinks within me." Not much has changed, only on a much larger scale. His soul sinks within him because of how the children of Israel respond to the words and the prophets of God. They're not interested in repentance and turning to God. They simply want to assert their own interpretation of the word of God. And the prophet says, "My soul sings within me." Goes before him about 80 odd years before him, Jehovah called Isaiah and said, "Speak to the desolate cities." So the very beginning of the prophecy of Isaiah, which the Lord Jesus Christ quotes in Matthew chapter 13. And Isaiah says, "But this is a very difficult message. This is a message of great distress. How long do I have to pronounce this?" And you remember the answer of Jehovah: "Until the cities are laid waste and bare." Very difficult ministry. And Jeremiah is coming on the heels of Isaiah. Nothing has changed over the decades. In fact, the 11th hour is about to strike. Or it's there, and the midnight is about to strike. And Jeremiah says, "My heart sings within me." And many of us know what it is as we look out on the prospects of the Christian church in the Western world. And yet he says this, in the midst of his darkness, verse 21, this is Lamentations 3, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through Jehovah's mercies we have not been consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning, great is your faithfulness. Jehovah is my portion and my soul says I have hope in him. That's exactly what happens here, thousands of years before. Everything is dark as you see the flourishing and the advancement of a godless culture. And there's hardly any descendants of Jehovah. But you see, there is hope because his compassions fail not. Because of Jehovah's mercies, Cain's murder of his godly brother Abel did not frustrate the purposes of God, nor leave the world without a witness. For Jehovah, in his compassion and his mercy, always acts sovereignly to bring about his purposes. In all our fears, in all our pessimistic views of what's happening, let's remember Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. Lamentations 3, the promise of Habakkuk, and so on. And here we are, thousands of years, 2,000 years, actually nearly 3,000 years after Jeremiah. He's still here. A people that call upon God, worship him. And this particular expression not only means worship, it also describes the true characteristic of all of God's people who are genuinely his. They call on the name of Jehovah. And this is what marks the people of God. There are people who confess their utter weakness when it comes to dealing with life and the boundaries of life. When it comes to acceptance with God, and they call on the name of the Lord. And so they trust in the promises of God and they call on the name of God. Collective worship and faith and prayer has always been the mark of the true church. And in this they acknowledge their dependence upon God. That's the very basis of prayer, isn't it? We pray because we acknowledge that we are not gods and we are not masters of our own destiny. But God is sovereign. And all our plans must be subjected to him. And if we are to prosper, regardless of what Cain and his descendants and the culture does at large, only those who trust in the name of Jehovah will prosper. They acknowledge their faith and dependence upon Jehovah. And Cain boasts of his own prowess. Names his cities and his sons to glorify himself. And see, God's people do not glory in their own achievements, but they're called to glory in the God of their creation and the God of their redemption. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, let him who glories, glory in Jehovah. He's really summing up Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says Jehovah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. It's another way of saying the intellectual. Don't glory in your intellectual prowess. First of all, it's not all encompassing. It's limited. And it's only man's intellect, the creature's intellect. But not the mighty man. Here it means power. The powerful. And let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories or boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Jehovah exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says Jehovah. How do we understand him? Through his word. So he's going to judge this Canaanite culture, isn't he? You turn a few pages and you come to Genesis 7, what happens? Jehovah exercises loving kindness and long suffering because he's a God of compassion. But you notice how we are told, I am one who exercises loving kindness and exercises judgment and righteousness. And the whole of the Canaanite culture drowns their music, their architecture in the rising waters of the flood. But Jehovah preserves the descendants of Seth, Abel and Seth and Enosh. And Noah and his family are preserved in the ark. The world of Cain still exists. And the church is still a minority in the midst of the world and the civilization of Cain. They sin with a high hand. They're full of pompous overconfidence in their own intellect. And it's ripe for destruction. Judgment is already here. That's what Romans 1 tells us. The mark of the beginning of judgment is that God gives them over to their own passions. But isn't that amazing? Just as at the very beginning of human civilization, God is still placed. You know, part of our evangelical problem, partly because in certain civilizations in the West there's been a great influence of Christians. But it's been wrongly applied. We have become so triumphalistic and we glory in numbers and evangelical power and all these kinds of things. But we are a minority. And we can never achieve God's purposes by political power or any other such thing that we might undertake to do. If the Lord is going to do anything through us, it must be through a people who call upon the name of Jehovah, who are dependent upon him and his methods. And who are called by his name. And what we see after Pentecost in Acts, we are told it was there in Antioch for the first time that the disciples of Jesus were called after his own name, Christians. It's exactly the same. And so we must be confident in the fact that God will never allow his church to be extinguished. Jesus said, the gates of hell, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The civilizations of Cain will not prevail. That civilization was judged and perished in the rising waters of the flood. This civilization and the entirety of the humanity will be judged by fire. Those who call upon Jehovah, those who come to him for salvation, those who humble themselves and take upon themselves the name of Jesus Savior, Yehoshua, Jehovah is Savior, and not boast in their own glory, which they don't have any. None of us have any glory of our own. It's only that which God has given us. How blessed a people are we We're just in the same line as Abel and Seth and Enoch, the people of God. As heaven looks down, and the historians in heaven, to use human language, as God reckons history, you see, this is what he looks for. People who call upon the name of Jehovah. People who are called by the name of Jehovah. People who worship Jehovah. People who trust him and his promises in the seed that was promised and has come and accomplished salvation for us. How gloriously blessed we are. We should be glorying and boasting in Jehovah our God. We are a special people, not because of our might and strength and goodness, but because of his grace. So let us take every opportunity for personal, and this text, of course, the emphasis on the collective means of grace, to call upon him and to witness to his great name. And be confident that the Lord will be triumphant and he will build his church. For he delights in loving kindness, and he delights in judgment, and he delights in righteousness on the earth. And may we glory in the God of our salvation. Amen.